take your Bibles this morning and turn to Luke chapter number 9. Luke chapter number 9. And this morning, I want to draw your attention to a passage of Scripture that is very unique. Not only in the repetition that's used in this passage of Scripture, but also in the verbiage that's used in the passage of Scripture. You're going to find a phrase used twice in this passage of Scripture that we're going to look at that is not used anywhere else in Scripture and certainly not used in the repetition that's used here in Luke chapter 9. And to give you a little bit of a foresight into what we're going to be talking about, it is the issue of the me first syndrome. The me first syndrome. Now we're going to talk about what it means, me first, and we're also going to talk about what is a syndrome. Because what we need to look at is managing the effects of the me first mentality. How many have your Bibles open and are ready to look into God's Word this morning? The me first syndrome. I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 9 and look at verse number 57. It says, "And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." Now it's interesting because in a parallel passage of Scripture we learn that the man who said those words was a scribe. He says in verse number 58 in response to this man, "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." I love the comparison in Scripture between the Son of Man and the Son of God. We talked about this on Wednesday night, the difference between the Son of Man and the Son of God. In the Gospels, when the term Son of God is used, it's referring to the deity of Jesus Christ. When you see the term Son of God being used, it's often in reference to a miracle that Jesus has done or some miraculous thing that's going to happen that He will call the Lord and ask Him to do. The Son of God refers to the deity of Jesus Christ. But you know, we often talk about the deity of Jesus Christ. We often defend the deity of Jesus Christ. And when the cults come knocking at our door and try to tell us that Jesus was not God, we know the passages of Scripture to go to show them that yes, in fact, He was God manifest in the flesh. But you know, I'll submit to you this morning that equally important as the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ is the humanity of Jesus Christ. Because without the humanity of Jesus Christ, Jesus could not have accomplished what He did. First of all, He couldn't have died for us had He not been 100% human. First of all, second of all, He couldn't have put Himself under the law if He had not been 100% human. Because God doesn't need to put Himself under the law. Angels are not under the law. Animals are not under the law. Mankind is under the law. So Jesus Christ came 100% human, died for us, put Himself under the law. His humanity is important. And when you see the term Son of Man, that points out the humanity of Jesus Christ. And that's what we see here in this passage of Scripture in verse number 58. "And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." He says, look, I'm tired. I need a place to lay down. I need a place to rest. The attributes of His humanity. And so He refers to Himself as the Son of Man. But look at verse number 59. "And He said unto another, Follow Me." I want you to underline those two words, follow Me. They're probably in red in some of your Bibles. Imagine the Creator of the universe. The Bible says by Him all things consist. Imagine the person who's responsible for the sun rising and the sun setting. Imagine God turning to you and pointing and saying, "Hey, you, follow Me." being chosen by the Creator of the universe. Keep that in your mind as we read on. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Are you with me?
Yes.
Thank you. Look at verse number 60. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Look at what happens next. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Can I submit to you this morning that we have been introduced in a matter of 5 verses to 2 men who were given the opportunity of a lifetime, but they chose to utter the words, me first. Me first. Think about that. The me first syndrome has infected each and every one of us. All of us deal with the me first mentality, if you will. And so we look at what is a syndrome. What does it mean when I call it a symptom? Well, science would define a syndrome as a group of symptoms that consistently occur together, or a condition characterized by a set of associated symptoms. So a syndrome largely has to do with the symptoms that are manifested from a deeper problem. I want you to notice this morning as we move through this in Genesis chapter number 3, we answer this question, how did we get it? Go to Genesis chapter 3 this morning, and I'm sure that many of you are familiar with this passage of Scripture. But in Genesis chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 6. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, that which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Let me say to you this morning that Satan's tactics have not changed. He's still questioning the word of God. Did God really say that? Is that really a reliable Bible that you have in your hands? Right? Questioning the word of God has been what Satan's done since the beginning of time. Look at verse number 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now somehow, some way, there was a mass communication problem, between Adam and Eve. Because it was God who told Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. And by the time Adam delivers that message on to Eve, what happens? The message is changed into, well, don't touch it and don't eat it. Be careful when we mess with even adding to God's word. We need to do God any favors by adding to His instructions. Look at verse number 4. It says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. God is lying to you. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Ye shall be as gods. Is that true? Satan's telling the truth. You better believe he is. They will be as gods. But be careful what you ask for. What is keeping them righteously neutral is the fact that they don't have the knowledge of good and evil. You see, the Bible explains that once we have the knowledge of good and evil, then guess what? We're responsible to that knowledge. Once we know what good is, and once we know what evil is, once that knowledge is in our mind, guess what? We are responsible for that. And so immediately when they disobeyed God and ate of that fruit, they did become as gods and they did get the knowledge of good and evil. And that's the very thing that condemned mankind. Satan has a way of twisting things around. Look at verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and also gave unto her husband. And he did eat. We were talking on Wednesday, an interesting discussion about why in the world, everywhere in the New Testament, is Adam blamed for the fall of mankind? As far as I read it here, it should be Eve that gets blamed for the fall of mankind. As we mentioned on Wednesday, guys, where would we be without women? In the Garden of Eden. So why in the world does God choose in every other book to condemn men, male, as if it's our fault this happened? Well, it's very simple. The Bible explains in the New Testament that Eve was deceived. But Adam was not deceived. He disobeyed by cognitive choice. Amen. Now, parents, with your children, as we mentioned on Wednesday, what happens when your children disobey you because they've been deceived? You tell your children to clean their room. Then you go and you notice their room's not cleaned. And they come back and they said, well, my brother told me you changed your mind and said we didn't have to clean our room. Now, that poor child disobeyed, right? But that poor child disobeyed because they were deceived. Aren't you going to give that child a break? Well, if he's sincere about what he believes, I would give that child a break. But what if you had a child who you told to go clean their room and you checked in that room and it wasn't clean? And you went up to them and said, why didn't you clean your room like I told you to? And that child said, because I didn't want to. That kid's not getting a break. Right? That's the same thing that's going on in Scripture. Eve is getting a break because she disobeyed because she was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He disobeyed out of cognitive choice because he chose to, and there's no breaks for that. And so we see sin beginning in the world. Now let me point something out to you in this passage. As Adam and Eve, mankind, in their present condition before they partook of the fruit, they did not have the me first mentality. Do you realize that? They were morally neutral. They were neither righteous nor unrighteous. Praise the Lord that when we get into our glorified state, Jesus Christ has given us His righteousness. We'll actually become better than Adam and Eve were. It won't be the Garden of Eden. It'll be much better than the Garden of Eden. Now, Adam and Eve in a morally neutral state. They're neither righteous nor unrighteous. They know not really either one. But they don't have the me first mentality yet. So they're in this place here that says it's all about God, the God that created me, the God that I walk and talk with in the garden every single day when He comes to visit. He is the center of my universe. Right? He has given me dominion. He's given me creation. He's given me all the things that I enjoy. He takes care of us. And I'm lonely and He even gave me a companion. Right? You know why Adam called Eve woman, right? Do you know where that comes from? Because when he woke up out of his sleep and he saw Eve for the first time, he was like, whoa, man. That's the same thing I did when I saw my wife for the first time. Whoa, man. So they're in this place where they only know God as the center of their universe. It's God first. right? And here is Satan. And he's got hold of them and he's trying to pull them over to the me first mentality, right? So their default is God first. And so Satan's trying to draw them over across the line to the me first mentality. Satan doesn't even need to be first. He just wants you to get you first. After the fall, when they disobeyed, guess what? All of mankind, our default is no longer God first. Our default position is me first. And now God is battling, and the Spirit of God is battling to pull us back over the line on this side. So in the Garden of Eden, you see a very unique battle. One in which is the reverse of the spiritual battle today. It's Satan trying to pull Adam and Eve over there. Now it's God trying to pull us over here and get us to deny ourselves. You see that? And so where does this start? Where did we get it from? We got it right here. The battle begins here. And so it is that each and every one of us were born in a different default position than Adam and Eve were created in. But guess what? We still made a cognitive choice. Right? We still made a cognitive choice to make it me first. It's the default position in the heart of every human being. And it all starts in the Garden of Eden. The next question that we answer in this very simply is, how was this whole thing intended? Well, let me show you in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 gives Christ the instructions of the kingdom of God and how things will be and what things should be like and the way that God wants them to be. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 33, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Amen. What does God want? Jesus Christ is speaking here and he's telling the disciples, hey, this is how things are going to be in the kingdom. This is how things can be for you now. And he gives them instructions and he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. See, God never intended it for us to be me first. God wants us to seek Him first, and He gives us promises when we do seek Him first. Praise the Lord. Look at what it says in verse number 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And ye are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He says in verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. And then he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what's the promise? And all these things shall be added unto you. He says, when you seek me first, when you seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, God promises and says, I will take care of your needs. It's the first question that somebody should ask themselves when they find they are in need of anything. whether it be finances, whether it be food, whether it be clothes, whether it be place to stay, whether it be a job. Whenever we find ourselves in need, we should ask the question, are we putting ourselves first? Are we saying me first in our lives, or are we saying God first? You with me so far? It was intended that we seek God first, just like in the garden. We seek His kingdom, we seek His righteousness, we seek Him and what He wants, and in turn, He takes care of us, just like in the garden. Amen. So what does God want? Well, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and look at verse number 18. What does God want? He says, and He, speaking of Christ, is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Should underline this last part. That in all things He might have the preeminence. You know what God wants? God wants His rightful place. Amen. God wants His rightful place in your life. Amen. And when you say me first, guess what? You are robbing God of what is rightfully His. The preeminence means He gets to be first. You with me? Is God first in your life right now? Is He first in your life? I think most of us could probably find some things where He is first in our life. But that's not the question. Is He first in your life in all things? Amen? Everything. What are the areas in your life where God is not first? Because He says that He should have the preeminence in most things, right? In verse number 18, it says that in all things, He might have the preeminence. Now let me show you four ways this morning in which the me first syndrome manifests itself. Are you ready? Manifests itself in four ways. Number one, lust. Lust. Now, why do I say that? Because lust says, I want. Lust doesn't have to be sexual in nature. Lust is a strong desire, an inordinate desire for something that is not yours and that you should not have. And so the me first syndrome manifests itself in our lives through lust saying, I want. Right? I want something that I shouldn't have. Secondly, self-pity. I deserve. You ever have a pity party? I deserve a better job. I deserve the promotion at work. I deserve that raise. I deserve something better. I deserve a better house. I deserve a better spouse. I deserve. Gets us into self-pity. The third way is strife. I should get. Amen? I should get the respect. And what happens when we say, I should get? Strife. Amen? Strife happens. And what lastly? Pride. I have intelligence. I have strength. I have skills and abilities. Do you see what happens in our life when the me first syndrome takes control? You see, the problem is that we all have the me first syndrome, and so we all have symptoms of it. But the trick is to allow the Spirit of God to control our lives, walking in the Spirit, and we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, right? And so the me first syndrome doesn't take control of our lives, right? It is hampered by the Spirit of God. And when the me first syndrome takes over, it manifests itself in lust, I want, self-pity I deserve, strife I should get, and pride I have a lot more than anyone else. But looking back at Luke chapter 9 and verse number 57, go there with me. I want you to see this passage. These two men that we're introduced to, each of them were given an opportunity to serve the king. And their response was to say, me first. Right? To say me first. And what happens when we say me first? Well, the effects of it are pretty dramatic. First of all, I want you to know in verse number 58 that it kills the call. It kills the call. Look at what it says. It says in 58, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, and the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Look at 59. And he said unto another, follow me. Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe. You say, well, they may not have realized that he was the creator of the universe. Do you realize that arguably in Luke chapter number 6, 7, 8, and 9 are compacted with more miracles than anywhere else in Scripture? What it means is that these men who said, me first, were witnesses to the miracles that Christ was doing on an hourly basis during His ministry here on earth. He just got done feeding the 5,000, for crying out loud. The disciples were so excited that earlier in this passage of Scripture, they said, hey, who's going to be first in the kingdom? They got so excited that when their enemies came and opposition reared its ugly head, they said to Jesus, are you going to rain fire down like Elijah? And he says, oh, Elijah was a powerful prophet, but that's not what we're here for. Right? They knew there was something unique and something very special and something divine and something miraculous about this man, Jesus. And when he turned to this one man and called him, you with me?
Yes.
Jesus stopped and said, hey, you follow me. That man should have done exactly what Peter did. Right? They dropped their nets. They dropped everything and went after the Lord. But what does this man do? He's got the opportunity of a lifetime. The job offer of a lifetime. Right? And he says, me first. But let me first. You know, it'll kill the call. Amen. Jesus Christ pointed to him and called him into his service. And he said, yeah, but me first. Right? You know that each and every one of us are called?
Yes.
Called to do something. The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance.
Amen.
The Bible says many are called, but you know what it says in the end of that passage? Few are chosen. You know why few are chosen? Because so many of us have the me first mentality. So many of us let the me first syndrome control our lives, so that when Jesus Christ points to us and says, hey, I want you to come work for me, and you say, yeah, but me first. He says, yeah, many are called, few are chosen. Amen?
Amen.
I wonder how many times in this room Jesus Christ pointed to you, called you, and you said me first, and He said, many are called. Like I said, years ago I was saying this, many are called, few are chosen. You know why? Because Jesus Christ cannot and will not choose somebody who allows the me first syndrome to control their life. But you know, not only does it kill the call, but it kills the desire. You want to know what I believe about the calling of God? From experience and from Scripture? I think, number one, it starts by God calling you. But you know what I think the responsibility is on our end? I think there's a little thing called desire.
Amen.
And I think that when the calling of God and our desire meet, that's when it happens. That's the calling of God. You know where I get that from in Scripture? Because when it gives the qualifications of a bishop in 1 Timothy chapter 3, what does it say? It says, if any man desire the office of a bishop. The calling to the office of a bishop starts with a man desiring to do something for God. So God's over here calling us, saying, will you come to work for me? And then we're over here, and hopefully we're in God's Word and listening to solid preaching and in prayer. And that works in our heart to conjure up a desire in our life so that the calling and the desire meet and things happen. But you know, the me first syndrome will kill the call. But you know, the me first syndrome will kill the desire. Look at verse 61. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Do you see the difference? You with me this morning? Do you see the difference in the two passages? Do you see the difference in these two men? One, Christ pointed to and said, hey, you, yeah, you, follow me. When that guy said, well, me first. Another guy stepped up and he had the desire to follow him, right? He had the desire to do what Christ was calling him to do. He steps up out of the blue and says, hey, Lord, I'll follow you. He showed a desire, right? But what are his next words? His next words are very similar to the first man. In that he says, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. One man had the call, and it was killed when he said, me first. The other man had the desire to follow Christ, and it was killed when he said, me first. I wonder how many Christians spend their lives doing nothing in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ because they are constantly saying, me first. It is indicative of an immature generation of Christians.
Amen.
That's what children say. Me first. Me first. Me first. Right? Jesus says, when I call you, I get the preeminence. When you have a desire to serve me, I get the preeminence. You know why I believe Jesus Christ was so harsh on these two men? Because he was, let's face it. The one man had a family member die. And he says, let me first go back and, hey, bury my father. And Christ says, hey, me first, Christ says. I get the preeminence. But my dad just died. Yeah. That's a test of me first, right? That's a test of me first. Here's why I believe he was so hard on these men. Look at verse number 23 in the same chapter. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 23. And he said to them all. Right? And he said to them all. Man, God don't write nothing in his word that he doesn't mean and intend to put in there. He's pointing out to us that he is going to say these words and did say these words to everyone who was present. What did he say? If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. He's saying to them, there's no me first.
Amen.
In serving God. There's no me first when it comes to following Christ. Right on.
Amen.
He just got done telling them over and over and over to deny themselves. It's interesting because he asks his disciples, who do you say? Who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're a great teacher. He says, who do you say that I am? And Peter steps out and he says, you are Christ, the Son of God.
Amen.
And what's the next thing he says? He says, you are right. And you should know that I will be taken into the hands of men and killed. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I am first, but I don't have the me first syndrome. Because mentally, I'm here. He's asking his disciples to have the same mentality when it comes to themselves. He's saying, deny yourself.
Amen.
And what do they say in verse number 46? And there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be the greatest. Don't you get it? Where were you when I just told you to deny yourself? Get rid of the me first mentality. Right? So he says, the me first syndrome has nowhere when following Christ. What are the symptoms of this? I'll give these to you quickly. How about this? When somebody has the me first syndrome take control in their life, I believe from observation and from what Scripture tells us that the symptoms of it look like this. It affects your attendance. Amen. Do you want to know why most people attend church today? Because they go to a church where they can get something out of it. Right?
Amen.
They go to a church and if they have teenagers, well, we better go to the church that, you know, has the best program for our teenagers. Right? If they like coffee, well, we better go to a church that's got a coffee shop in the lobby. So we can get our coffee in the morning. Right? They like a certain style of music. Well, hey, we better go to a church that, you know, plays the kind of music we like. Does anybody ever care about the kind of music that God likes? Why is it that when we worship God now, it has to be in the style that we like? me first mentality? Do you realize that congregating and gathering together is not about you? Do you realize that when you come to this church, it's not even about what you can get out of the message? Everything that you learn from Scripture, everything that you're taught from Scripture, as you come to this church and hear Bible preaching, good, solid Bible preaching, guess what you're supposed to do with it? You're supposed to apply it to your life so that you can glorify God and make Him first. See? So you don't come to this church because, oh, Pastor Brent, oh, he's a good preacher. I like his preaching. Right? No. Even then, it's me first. Amen. Most Christians attend church today because they have the me first syndrome, and it controls their life and everything they do and every decision that they make. It's me first. Do you know the church is not about you? The church is about what you can do for God. This congregation is about making God first. This congregation is about making others first. What can we do to minister to other people? In Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, they got together for breaking of bread, prayers and doctrine. And what else is in that list? Fellowship. Amen. Better get on board the fellowship. Amen. Because somebody needs you to encourage them. Somebody might even need you to exhort them. You shouldn't come to church for you. You should come to church because other people need you here. You don't even know. Maybe just your presence encourages somebody. Boy, you see how faithful they are to church? Amen. That's an encouragement to me. Just imagine how discouraged I'd be if I got here this morning and nobody was here. Well, that's kind of a bummer. You know, I might hang my head a little low at lunch after the service. All that was here was my family. And even my kids decided to stay home. Right? It's an encouragement. You don't know what's going to happen at church today. You don't know if somebody's hurting. You don't know if the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you and say, you need to talk to that person. You don't know what visitor's going to show up that door and say, hey, I need help. You don't know who's going to come down the aisle and say, I need to call upon Christ to be my Savior. You don't know what's going to happen. You better be here ready to contribute. You with me? Coming to church isn't all about you and what you can get out of it and how fun it is and how good the message is and how good the graphics are on the screen. And right? Maybe Pastor Brandon will play one of those funny videos and I can share with my friends on Facebook. This is about making God first and others first. This should be a place where we leave the me first mentality at the door. Amen. You with me? But you know what else? Contributions. And you say, oh, here he goes, talking about money again. Hey, I didn't say nothing about money. Because there are other areas to contribute other than finances. I break it down this way, real simple. Time, talent, and treasure. Right? You contribute your time, you can contribute your talent, you contribute your treasure. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says that we should make ourselves what? A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Hey, after what God did for us, it's reasonable. that we lay ourselves at the altar and make a living sacrifice and just say, hey, I'm willing to contribute, me. Right? God has given you some talent and treasures. Think about this for a minute. Close your eyes just for a second. Close your eyes. Close your eyes. Every one of you, don't go to sleep. What if you woke up tomorrow and you knew everything there is to know about computers? You were a computer genius. The whole computer and technical industry was knocking at your door, clamoring for answers. Let's say you woke up tomorrow and you were a medical genius. You had the cure for every disease there is, and every hospital's pounding at your door saying, we need your help. Come consult us. What if you woke up tomorrow and you were the greatest painter in the world? What if you woke up tomorrow and whatever you want to do, whatever interests you have, you were the greatest in the world at that thing? What would you do with it? What would you do with it? Some of you are saying, oh, I'd start a business. Oh, I'd paint a bunch of paintings and I'd have an art gallery and they'd come and buy my paintings and oh, I'd make so much money. And I'd tithe it, of course. Right? Oh, I'd start a computer company and I'd solve all the problems. I'd start a medical company and I'd just solve all the medical problems in the world. And oh, I'd be the greatest and I'd make lots of money and I'd glorify God with my money. Right? Was there one person in here? Open your eyes. Look at me for a second. Was there one person in here who thought to themselves, I would take my talent and lay it at the altar and say, God, you do with it what you please. Right? You do with it what you please. You know what I always used to say when my wife was pregnant with all of our kids? They'd say this. Do you want a boy or a girl? And of course I'd say, a boy. No, I'm just kidding. I would always say, because this sounds spiritual, right? Hey, whatever God wants, as long as it's healthy. Right? Hey, that sounds good, doesn't it? What's wrong with that? It sounds so spiritual. Whatever God wants to bless us with, as long as the baby's healthy. But you know, God challenged me once. And He said, what if I choose to give you a child that's not healthy? So you know what? I changed. And people used to ask and they'd say, what do you want, a boy or a girl? And I'd say, whatever God wants to give us, in whatever condition God wants to give us that child, we will take it as a blessing, no matter what. Right? Because I knew a couple of people who had children who had problems. Right? And they used to tell me what a blessing they were. Right? And I thought, well, by saying as long as it's healthy, it seems like I'm robbing myself of a pretty good blessing. Whatever God wants to do. Contributions. When we say me first in our contributions, guess what? We put ourselves first. What do you spend your money on? Probably is a good indicator if you're a me first. What do you spend your time, talent on? Probably is a pretty good indicator if you're me first. How about in serving? Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and look at verses 10 and 11. Look at what Peter says about our talent and our treasures and what God has given us and how God has blessed us. He says, as every man hath received the gift, so even minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Read that again. Understand it. Peter is saying, as God gives you the gifts, be good stewards of those gifts. How do you be good stewards of the gifts of God? You use them to bless other people.
Amen.
Amen? You use them to bless other people. Even so, minister the same one to another. Look at verse number 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever. Amen.
Amen.
God says, when I give you a gift, you use it to bless somebody else, and you are a good steward of what I've given to you. And you know the story of the stewards in the New Testament, what happens to those men who were given talents. They were stewards, right? The one who returned the same that God gave him, guess what? He says, you wicked and slothful servant, I will take from you and give it to the others. The principle there is you don't use it, you lose it. What has God gifted you with? Maybe finances. Maybe time. Maybe skills, talents, and abilities that God has gifted you with. Are you ministering to other people? Guess what? This church is a great place, a great platform to do that. How about this last one? In relationships. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Verse number 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. When we have the me first syndrome and it's controlling our lives, it manifests itself in the symptoms of the way that we attend our local assembly. It manifests itself in the way that we contribute ourselves. It manifests itself in the way that we serve others. It manifests itself in the relationships that we have. If we say me first in our relationships, guess what? They won't last very long. Imagine if you had the me first mentality in your marriage. It wouldn't last very long, would it? In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, it says, esteem other people better than yourself.
Amen.
It means that you put other people first. I was put in a situation last night. An awkward situation, to say the best. A situation where something happened, and it clearly was nothing to do with me. And yet somebody was treating me poorly. And you know what? This verse came to mind. And I had to look at them and say, but God, even them? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. But God, they're not better than me. God said, me first? And I said, me first, you first, right? Them first. They're better than me. Fine. It's not easy to do. It's easy to do with people we like. But it's not easy to do with people who've done us wrong and people we don't like. But the Bible says, do it just the same. I'm going to give you this lastly. The treatment. Are you ready for this? Okay. Here's what I'm going to give you. Here's the treatment. We've all got this sickness, right? Sometimes we get it under control by allowing the Spirit to control our lives. But sometimes that me first symptom just takes syndrome just takes over. And it starts controlling our lives and what we do and what we feel and where we go and how we use things and what we do with our talents and abilities. And it just infiltrates every part of who we are. Me first. Even Christians. Here's the treatment. I want you to notice, I didn't say cure. Because the cure comes later. But there's a treatment, at least for now, in which we can use to treat the me first syndrome. You know what it is? The name's going to be weird to you, but I call it this. Take one dose of the Macedonian mentality daily. You say, what? The Macedonian mentality? They don't come in little pills. Okay? They come in words. And I'll give you a little tip. If you memorize the words, then you can take the dose daily with very little effort. Right? What is the Macedonian mentality? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you, to wit, the grace of God, bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Listen to this carefully. How that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You with me so far? This was a church that was being persecuted. They were broke. They were in poverty. And God says they had joy and they were rich beyond all liberality. Amen. Look at verse 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did. Not as we hope, but look what he says. But first gave own selves to the Lord. Amen? And to us. Commit this passage of Scripture to memory. Mentally speak it in your mind every morning. And it will continuously remind you that the Macedonian mentality is one of, number one, Christ first. Right?
Amen.
Look at what it says. But first gave their own selves to the Lord. God, my day is not mine. It's yours. My job is not mine. It's yours.
Amen.
Whatever you want to do with me at church today, then so be it. I am laying myself at the altar and giving myself to you. But the Macedonian mentality not only involves Christ first, but others next. Right? I'm going to be used by God to help somebody and be a blessing to somebody and help them along their journey and push them along their walk and encourage them as they go. God, show me opportunities that I can bless somebody else today. And lastly, the Macedonian mentality says, me last. Christ first, others next, me last. You take one dose of the Macedonian mentality every day, and guess what? The me first syndrome will begin to dissipate and go away. And you will be amazed at what God will choose to do with you. So the question being asked very simply this morning is this. Is the me first syndrome controlling my walk? Does it control what I do and where I go and the decisions I make? And when I go to church and when I don't go to church? Who I talk to and who I don't talk to? How prominent is the me first syndrome in your life?